Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. So go all the way with me to Matthew's Gospel 28. Okay. Look at Matthew's Gospel 28. Let's continue the series we started a few weeks ago. What I'll do on Sunday is I'll take our time, allow you all to ask your questions. We didn't do that last Sunday. And we will try to use those questions to fine-tune the next phase of the series. Like I told you before, we're going to continue on the series, The Local Church. Probably we're going to be on this for a little while. Okay? Yeah? So, but as much as possible, get your questions together. Get them written down. We will try to tackle them, or better still, use those questions to fine-tune our teachings over the next few weeks. Well, 28 of the book of Matthew, chapter verse 18. So the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 18. So Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hallelujah. Well, so that's the instruction that Jesus would give his disciples. By extension, we as disciples of Jesus Christ, that it's God's will that men are discipled. That's the word they teach. In Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 19. So go ye therefore and teach all nations. That means to make people disciples. Now, it now tells you in verse 19, you see, you really don't need to go far to see that the emphasis in verse 18 and verse 19 and verse 20 is to teach, right? Yeah, you wouldn't need to get distracted about the word baptizing there, okay? So it's go ye therefore teach. Verse 20, teaching them to observe, okay? Right? So, make disciples of all nations, chapter 28, verse 19, and verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Very important to take note of. Now, we said that Jesus didn't give an instruction to open churches or open branches. However, because of the nature of the work, because of how voluminous the work is, we would need to understand that there would need to be gatherings, right? There would need to be gatherings. So it means that by default, because of how large the work is, there would need to be the coming together, the gathering together of people. And like I told you on Sunday, and I've said over time, right, if you were to disciple 10 people, you really would not have as much time if you gave 10 people 2 hours of your day for a week, or 3 hours of your day each, rather, for a week. So that you are thinking of an average of 25 hours, or 2 times 10, 20 hours in a week. Think about it in a day. Think about it in a month. Right? And meanwhile, when you start discipling 10 people today, it's not expected that disciples remain 10 people in a year, in 6 months' time. So it means that there'll be need to gather together. Now, we said that there's something very important from Matthew's Gospel 16 that we've established in the past weeks, right? We said that in Matthew's Gospel chapter 16, we see in verse 17, just because of our time, right? So Jesus will ask his disciples, who do men say that I am? They will give answers and will respond back to them. And Jesus will say unto them in Matthew 16:17 and say, blessed art thou to Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. My Father which is in heaven. Now verse 18 says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church. So, what is the work that God or Jesus is doing, right? Well, the work is the building of the church. Now, we said the word the church is the word ecclesia, right? And it's a word that is spelled E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, if I'm not mistaken. And it's a word that speaks about people who are called out, right? So we are called out. If you look at Romans chapter 8, let me say something to you quickly in Romans 8. That just flashed in front of me, really. But if you go all the way to Romans 8, if you go all the way to Romans chapter 8, verse 14, okay? Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. So it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many as are led. Now, that word they're led is from the Greek word ago, ajo, right? And it's a word that speaks about being brought forth. Right, being brought forth or to be brought out and brought into, right? So for God, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, right? So who are the sons of God? Well, the sons of God are spoken about in Romans chapter 8 verse 14 is going to be the church that Jesus is building. Okay, so how will Jesus build his church? Well, Jesus will build his church by leading a people by the Spirit of God, and those people will be called the sons of God. Are we together? Right? You see, the word their son there is not masculine. Okay, you understand the word their son as one who has an inheritance from another. Right? So the sons of God there will be those that have an inheritance. Okay? So we've looked in previous teachings that the inheritance that the children of God will have will be the inheritance of the land. Right? So we said God is the governor and the governor of landlords. Yeah? If that sounds new to you, take your time and go listen back to last Wednesday's teaching. Alright? So we said God is the governor. Psalm 22 verse 27. So the Lord is the king of the kingdom, or the Lord. The kingdom is of the Lord, right? Or the Lord is the governor of the kingdom, right? Summary of Psalm 22, verse 27, 28. Okay, so we said God is a governor. There's a government on his shoulder, and because there's a government on his shoulder, he means that he is ruling people, or there's a rulership that is found from the governor that is God. So God the governor rules the people, and the people that he rules will be landlords. Yeah. So who are landlords? They are the ones that will have an inheritance, and their inheritance will be the land. Genesis 28 will be the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Right? And we see that, we now see that the saint has a goodly heritage. Okay? So the saint is one that is going to have a land, and the land will be the inheritance of the saints. Okay, so the saint has a land, or the saint would have lands, and the land will be the inheritance of the saints. Yeah, yeah. So in the real sense, what will the land speak about? The land will speak about the work of the Spirit amidst people. Okay, so God is the governor, and God is the governor who leads people. So the word there, Romans 8, 14, that's where I am just now. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, that is, for as many as are brought forth, right? So if you read the book of Exodus, the word Exodus really means the movement of people, okay? Yeah, so the word Exodus will mean the transition of people, right? Peter will tell you that we've been brought out of darkness, yeah? For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, right? And we are those who have been called for to show forth his praise, right? We've been called out of darkness and called into his marvelous light. We've been called out of darkness and called into his marvelous light. So we have come into his marvelous light. We've been called out of darkness. How did we come into his marvelous light? As far as many as are led, yeah. So the led in Romans 8:14 is the led of the transition from the bondage of sin and death into the kingdom of our dear God. Okay, right. So for as many as are led by the Spirit of God is not as much talking about the leading of the Spirit on a day-to-day activity. Well, you only find the degree in which a man can be led on a daily activity to the degree in which he has been led by the resurrection. Okay, so the resurrection is the way by which God uses his Spirit to lead man from bondage into his kingdom. Yeah, we've left darkness. Yeah, so really what was happening in Exodus, right? A people will leave Egypt going into a promised land. Yeah, leave it at that, right? So but the promised land in the real sense will be the land that is flowing with milk and honey. And the land flowing with milk and honey is the land that is the inheritance of the children of God. So the children of God are the sons of God who have an inheritance in the land. Okay, so Romans 8:14. For as many as are led, right? For as many as are brought forth, for as many as are taken out of the bondage of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his marvelous light, right? They are the sons of God. They are the children of God. They are the children. Go all the way to verse 28, right? Go all the way to verse 26, sorry. If you go to verse 26, or if you go all the way to 23, or if you go all the way to 22, or if you go all the way to 21, or really start from 20, in fact, start from 19, I'm sorry, okay? Right? So go all the way to verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Right? So what is Paul addressing in Romans 8? That the earnest expectation of the creature, waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. So who are the sons of God? Well, Romans 8, 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, it now tells you that there is a manifestation of the sons of God. Look at what it says in verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there's something called corruption. There's something called glorious liberty. Well, glorious liberty, I don't have time to explain this. I did a teaching on this, around this. If you want to pick the series on investigating scriptures, or in 2020, right? We taught on Romans 8 in 2020. So go to the website, pick this teaching on Romans 8, because there's a lot that is being said. Okay? Well, so the manifestation of the sons of God will be similar to the glorious liberty of the children of God in verse 21. Now, who are the children of God? The children of God will be the sons of God. That is, those that have an inheritance. Right? So what exactly is Jesus doing? Jesus is by his Spirit leading people. Then the people that are led are the people that you call the sons of God. They're people that you call the children of God. Okay? So look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth. So he starts speaking about groaning in verse 22. What is the groaning about? He says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So he's talking about a groaning within ourselves, right? Waiting for the adoption, okay? To wit, the redemption of the body. So what is Paul teaching in Romans chapter 8? He's teaching the redemption of the body. What? How else did he teach it? He taught it as the manifestation of the sons of God. How else did he teach it? He taught it as the glorious liberty of the children of God. Right? So the manifestation of the sons of God is being taught as the glorious liberty of the children of God, and is being taught as well as the redemption of our body. Did you see that? So look at verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. So he's talking about something that will be ahead. Something that will be in the future. Paul says it's about a hope. So we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So he's trying to say, you see, this manifestation, this glorious liberty, this redemption of our body, well, it's something that man hopes for. Look at verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? So we wait for it with patience because it's something we cannot see, but we hope for. Are we together? It's something we cannot see, but we hope for. Praise God. Right? That's why verse 26 should now make sense to you. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. Right? So in such a manner, in that order, the Spirit helpeth our infirmity. What is the infirmity about? Well, the infirmity will be linked to the groaning that has been spoken about before. The infirmity will be linked to the... this is troublesome, right? The infirmity will be linked to the groaning. The infirmity will be linked to the corruption. Yeah? So it says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought to. Dear saints, I put it to you that Paul is not teaching prayer. Okay? So we know not what we should pray for as we ought to. Listen, how do you know it's not prayer? prayer. He says, but the Spirit himself, right? That's a good way to read that. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession. Okay? So he says prayer. He says intercession. You dare not assume a word and the meaning of a word in any context or every context. Right, so he says prayer, he says intercession, but look at what he says, the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the groanings that is being spoken about in Romans 8:26 is something that cannot be uttered. So it means that Paul is not teaching about tongues in Romans 8:26, right? Groanings that cannot be uttered. So, people say this thing, oh, why do you pray in tongues? Well, we pray in tongues because we don't know why we should pray, right? But the Spirit making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And you start seeing people do things like, that's groanings that cannot be uttered. Well, English language says that is an utterance. You are saying something. Right, these groanings that cannot be uttered, it means that it is you don't see it as an utterance that is heard by another. Did you get that? Right, so what is Paul really teaching? The hope that we have that we wait with patience for, and this is talking about the redemption. Remember, we read that in verse 24, 23, the redemption of our body. Are we together? Yeah, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Did you see that? That's what Paul was teaching against 2 Corinthians, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. What is Paul really teaching? He's not saying because if you want to get the car, have faith. You have a bicycle. Your bicycle is two tires. But what you see when you ride the bicycle is that you see a Rolls Royce. And that's not what he's teaching. We walk by faith. No, we walk by faith, not by sight. Means what we have hope that what we've been saved into, we've been saved by hope. And even though we are sons of God, we are children of God, there's something called the redemption of our physical body. Right, so praying in Romans 8:26 is not about praying in tongues. Right, the Spirit helping our infirmity is not that the Spirit helps you to pray the prayer you don't know how to pray. That is not what Paul is teaching. Yet to make intercession there is not meaning that the Spirit is praying for you. No, it tells you it is about groanings that cannot be uttered. Right, it's about groaning, and before he's been teaching about what the sons of God and the redemption of the body of the sons of God. Right, so who are the sons of God? Well, the sons of God are those in the real sense that have been led into the land, the promised land that is flowing with milk and honey. Right, that Canaan is the land where we've come into. We call it the Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, yeah. So what is Jesus doing in Matthew 16? I will build my church, the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. Altogether. So he's been, so the building of the church, go back to Matthew 16. Okay, Matthew 16, and look at verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Well, what is Jesus really saying? Jesus is really saying, by my Spirit I will lead men out of darkness. Yeah, I will lead men out of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of his marvelous light. Yeah, so what is that supposed to mean? It is that he's making people sons of God. Don't forget, the son there is not the male species. The son there is one that has an inheritance. The one that has something spoken about and receives, or someone that has an inheritance, can stay there for now. Yeah, until we teach in details about the Son of God. Okay, right? So, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So how else can you say Jesus is, what else can you say Jesus is saying? Upon this rock I will build sons of God. Well, upon this rock I will build people who are going to be my children, and I will be their governor. Last Wednesday's teaching, right? We said God is the governor of the land, right? And in the real sense, God is the governor over a people. Which people is God governing over? God is governing over the people who have turned away, or turned themselves, or turned their way towards God. Altogether. So, what I've been doing in the last few weeks, we've been laying a foundation as to why or what is the importance of the local church. Now, so this church that God is building, or Jesus is building in Matthew's Gospel chapter 28, I put it to you that this church is not God's Palace Christian Assembly. right? This church I put to you is not good. This church that is being built in Matthew 16, sorry, right, is not God's Palace Christian Assembly, okay? Yeah, so, but God's Palace Christian Assembly is a part. So the members of God's palace will be a part of the church that Jesus is building. So Jesus is building a church, and it is an ongoing work, and that work in the real sense will continue. Okay, now, so what is God's palace? Well, God's palace will be a meeting center or a people, yeah, within the locality of Edinburgh, within a locality in Scotland that are coming together to ensure that the building of the church progresses. Because how will God build his church, or how will Jesus build his church? Well, Jesus will build his church through the resurrection. Jesus will build his church through the spirit that is given on the upon the resurrection to the men that are saved. Yeah, so one of the most important, the next decision for you when you get born again is for you to what? Get yourself in an association of sons of God. Get yourself in an association of children of God. Or get yourself in an association where God is the governor. So God is the governor of our association and several other associations. Do you get that? So the work of the building of the church is whilst a finished work based on the resurrection, it is also an ongoing work. Right? So think of a building. So what is God's plan from time? God's plan from time has been to build a building. What will you call the building? A lot of times, you know, which is what you call the temple. Right, what you call the temple in the writings of the scriptures, right? The temple there, the building there, in the real sense, will be the building, or will point your attention to the building of a people. All together, so the building of a people is the job task that God is doing today. So if we say, is God working today? Yes, God is working on the earth through the local gatherings all around the world. Did you get that? Yeah. So is God doing an assignment on the earth? Yes. God is doing an assignment on the earth through the local, various local gatherings. That is why I always tell you, the church, the local church, or let me say it differently. Let me take it a step back. The local gathering is a part of God's big plan. The local gathering is a part of God's big plan. Why? Because we are people who are to come together to train ourselves regarding God's vision and make God's vision our vision. So we run with God and run with his vision. What is his vision? That men are saved and come to knowledge of truth. So it means that as a local church, we ought to be very careful to ensure that there is no division in our midst. We ought to be very careful and ensure that there is unity in our midst. Why? Because we will do the work effectively when we are in unity. We will do the work effectively when there is unity amongst us. Yeah. Now, what is unity? Now, we're going to look about unity, and that is what we're going to do with the examples we are going to be talking about from today into the next few teachings. Now, go all the way to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me show you something in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, that's a quick introduction. Well, I'm going to take my speed down a little. I've done a recap in the last 20 minutes, okay? Right? I'm going to take my speed down a little, and we're going to build up for what I'm going to teach today. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 1, if you go all the way to verse 10, I will show you something in verse 10 now, okay? What's pulling me to Romans today? Well, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus." Now, who wrote the book of Corinthians? We saw that on Sunday. Paul to the saints in Corinth. Okay? All right? So, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." What is Paul saying to a church? That they all speak the same thing. Dear saint, should a church speak the same thing? Oh, yes. Did Paul teach that a church should speak the same thing? Oh, yes. Is speaking the same thing as a church a doctrinal thing? Oh, yes, it is. Yeah? Remember, 2 Sundays ago, we saw that For he gave some apostles, gave some prophets, gave some evangelists, gave some pastors and teachers for the work of ministry, for the perfection of the sin rather, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith. We said that the entire sons of God, we need to come into what you call the unity of faith, that is of the knowledge, right? So if it is expected that there's unity amongst the body of Christ, it means there should be unity within the local church, right? So Paul says, I say to you that ye all speak the same thing. So if Joshua wakes up tomorrow and comes to the front of the church and say, I beseech you that we as a church all say the same thing, is that doctrinal? Oh yes, it's in the Bible. Yeah, it's in the Bible. You know, I've told you before, right? So, and I keep saying it, right? When you are in a place where you don't believe alike, right? Your goal should not be how to convert the people who are in the place or the people you met because you think you have the right doctrine. No, what is Paul saying? He says, I beseech you that ye all speak the same thing and that there be, look at what it says in verse 10, and that there be no divisions among you. Now, is there a tendency for there to be division amongst the body of Christ? Oh, yes. Is there a tendency for there to be division amongst the local church? Oh, yes. What is Paul addressing? Paul is saying, well, you've got to say the same thing so that all and that there be no division amongst you. Look at that. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind. In case you misspeak the same thing, he calls out to say that you are joined together in the same mind. And what? In the same judgment. All together. Now, think about it this way. Well, so it means that in a local church, they ought to be speaking the same thing, having the same mind, right, and having the same judgment. You see, a lot of times, because we are humans, we would have grown up with different ideologies, and if everybody is to do what everybody feels like everybody needs to do, there will be disorderliness. Right, but because God is a God of order and the church is God's order system on the earth, it means there needs to be order in the church. Now look at verse 11. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren. So but what is Paul saying? He says it has been declared unto me of you. That means somebody has said something about you to me. Who were the people that said it to Paul? He says, by them which are of the house of Chloe. So Chloe is that family in the local church that declared something to Paul. And what he declared to Paul, Paul makes it known to the Corinthians. And Paul lets the Corinthians know who told him. You see, there are some matters that the pastor should not use tongues and interpretation to handle. Right? You see, there's no need for Paul to come and say, our brother is a frog in the power. And I see and I sense and I see division. Well, there's a time to say, I see and I sense and I see division. But there's a time to say, I heard there is division. One of you told him. Do you understand? So Paul says, the house of Chloe told me that there is contention amongst you, right? So if sister A is fighting sister B and brother C is fighting sister A because of sister B, well, brother J, well, what do you have to do? You go look for Paul and tell Paul. Yeah, that's what the house of Chloe did. And Paul commended it. Look at it again. He says, now this I say, verse 11, sorry. It has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there is contention among you. Let me tell you something. Because you are going to interact with men, men will upset you. Yeah, you see, one of the things you need to always say to yourself is that men will upset me. Men will upset me. Right, you are not immune to the upsetting of man. Man will step. See, let me tell you something. Whether you put your toe for them to step on, or you put your toe under your chair, man will step on it. Do you understand it? You can't hide your toe long enough in your relationship with men that one man will not step on it. Yeah, so there will be contention amongst you. What is Paul really saying in verse 12? He says, now this I say. So when there's contention in the local church, who addresses contention? Well, the man, Paul, right? So Paul will say, now this I say, that every one of you say it. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank my God that I baptized none of you. right? But Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptize in my own name, and I baptize also the household of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Ah, look at it now. For Christ sent me not to baptize. But Matthew 28 says, go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. So did Christ ask us to baptize? Yes. If Paul says that Christ sent me not to baptize, what is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about water baptism. Okay? So Christ sent me not to water baptize, but Christ sent us to baptize. Don't forget Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. Okay, look at it. So look at verse 17 again. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to baptize. Did you see that? Yeah. So look at, you see that? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to baptize. So what is the first baptize? Water. Yeah. So for Christ sent me not to water baptize, but to baptize by preaching. Don't forget, for going into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe. What is that? Baptizing. Okay? Right. Now with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, for the preaching of Christ is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Right? Now if you go all the way to chapter 3, let me skip into chapter 3 for you and show you something. First Corinthians chapter 3, go all the way to chapter 3, verse 1, right? And I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spirituals, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you, what is amongst the church? Envying, strife, division. Right? What did Paul say? There is envying, there is strife. How did Paul know? The house of Chloe told Paul. So does Joshua need to know when there is strife, there is envy, right? Does Joshua need to know when there is division and men keeping strife with themselves in local church? Yes. Yes. So in the real sense, of all people, if you are keeping strife with anyone, if there's a sense of division with any two parties, who should be one of the first people that should be aware? Well, the parties, well, and Joshua, who is Paul, in Corinthians. You didn't get that, right? So, he says, for why one said I'm of Paul, another I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? He says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But there are ministers whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave unto every man. He said, I have planted Apollos water, and but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watered, but God that giveth increase. Look at verse 8, 1 Corinthians 3, 8. Now he that planted and he that watered are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Well, for we are laborers together. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Yeah, so ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. What does Paul mean by we are God's building? We are the church that Jesus said I will build. Don't forget I said something. When I said the word church, we said the word church will be seen as taught as the temple, which will be the building. That's why Jesus will say, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And what he's talking about the temple of his body, right? Or the building of his, let me leave that there, right? So I have laid the foundation, look at the step rather, 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me and as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builded thereupon. But let every man take heed how he builded thereupon. For all that foundation can no man lay than that is laid or that which is laid. He says, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubbles, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. That means the work of man will be tested. I'm not touching this today, but that's what it means. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. Look at verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by what? Fire. Well, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defiles the temple, so what we see as the temple, the building, God's building, right? So if any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So how will defilement happen? Defilement will happen in the doctrine that should not be taught. Do you understand? Yeah, that's what he's teaching them. Yeah, so defiling the temple there is not is not what we think. Yeah, so let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, take the wise into his own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, listen carefully. What has Paul been addressing? Paul has been addressing division, envy, strife. What kind of division, envy, strife, contention did he speak about fundamentally? That some people are saying, I am of Paul. Some are saying, I am of Apollos. Some are saying, I am of Cephas. Cephas, yeah? So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, well, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. That's verse 21. But before you get there, go back to verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thought of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. So, how would you read all things are yours in a Greek context? Wait. Paul is addressing the people that are in division. And Paul is trying to make them understand that whether it is Paul, whether it is Apollos, it is God that gives the increase. So what is Paul teaching by that? That means don't get yourself worked up on Paul, Apollos, Cephas and all those narratives. But get your mind to see that all that they do is for your benefit. Look at that again. Therefore, verse 21, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. When he says all things are yours, what did he say in verse 22? Whether Paul or Apollos. So when he says all things are yours, he's not talking about car. He's not talking about woman. He's not talking about house. He's not talking about job. Yeah, don't get yourself worked up with all things are mine. You see, there are people who make that their positive confession. Oh, all things are mine. All things are mine. I shall lay up gold as dust. I shall lay up gold as this. All things are mine. The Bible says all things are mine. Well, if all things are yours, what will be for me on this earth? Yeah, all things are yours. Is it including my wife? Is he including your children? They are mine too. It doesn't make any sense. Right? That is why the next thing he said in verse 22 is whether Paul. So it means that you can replace all things are yours with all people are yours. Or all these things are yours can be replaced with all these people are yours. That means everything they do is for your benefit. Don't allow contention. Don't allow division. Don't allow strife. It's for your benefit. You see, if the next thing he said after whether, so if he said for all things are yours, and the next thing he says is whether a donkey, whether a mansion or a jet. But how can you say all things are yours? And what you are trying to qualify, he says, whether it be Paul, human being. So it means that the things there can better be replaced with people. So he's saying that for all these people, so don't say, therefore let no man glory in men. For all, that's why he says, whether Paul, whether Apollos, whether Cephas, or the world, or life, or dead, or things present, or things that are to come, all together, they are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. That means it is for your benefit. That's what Paul is teaching. Now jump to chapter 4. So he says chapter 4, verse 1. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of God and stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So can a man be found as a steward and is not faithful? Yes. What did Paul say? Moreover, it is required that a man be found faithful. Are we together? Well, so, and this thing is verse 6, brethren. I have put a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you is puffed up or against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Right? Look at verse 8. Now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that ye reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has sent forth us the apostles last, as it is appointed to death. Right? For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. Well, let me jump to where I need to go to. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved. Okay, so when a church is listening to their pastor and their pastor is calling out their poor conduct, contention, division, and the likes of that. What should the member see from that? The member first should see that the pastor is not aiming to shame them. Okay? So look at what he says in verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Right? For though ye have 10,000 instructors. Now listen carefully. As my beloved sons, I warn you. What does it mean as my beloved sons? It's talking about the children of the saints and the real saints who will be product of the faithfulness in ministry of Paul. So Paul will say, well, as my beloved sons, I warn you. Right? For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ are begotten you through the gospel. So Paul is saying, I am your spiritual father because I'm the one that labor over you through the gospel. Yeah, so I brought you forth. Look at what it says now. I begot you through the gospel. So you might have 10,000 instructors, but not many fathers. Right? For Paul is saying, I am the one that begot you through the gospel. Look at verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Right? So what is Paul saying? Well, forget about your Apollos, forget about your this, forget about your that. He says, be ye therefore followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus. So Paul will be the spiritual father of Timothy. Paul will see a people with contention and division about men. Paul will send one of his spiritual sons. Look at it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son. So Paul lets them know that Timothy is his son. And Timothy is not just his son. He says, and he is faithful in the Lord. Don't forget, in verse 2, he spoke about that. He said in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So who is an example of a faithful man? Timothy. Altogether, right? So that a man be found faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of the ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Look at verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. Right? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? He says in verse 5 again, it is reported commonly. Yeah, it is reported commonly that there is fornication amongst you. Yeah, so if there is fornication in the church, should Paul know? Yes. Yeah, so if there is a fornication in the church, should Paul know? Yes, Paul should know. What is Paul doing by addressing it? Paul, first, you must understand that he's not shaming you. Right? Look at how Paul asked them to address fornication. He says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named amongst the Gentiles. So he's saying, even amongst unbelievers, this fornication I'm hearing about amongst you, dear believers, right, is not even named amongst unbelievers. That somebody should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up. That means they were now puffed up. They were like, what is it now? What is it? Is it not? We are all saved. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus with your father's wife. Yeah? And have not even rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from amongst you. Oh, gracious Father. Now, so did Paul expect that they knew the person that was fornicating with his father's wife? Yes. What did Paul expect them to do? To highlight the person. To highlight the person, and that the person may be taken from amongst you. Paul already told you, when I'm saying these things, I'm not trying to shame you. So it means that when somebody is doing wrong in the local church, and it is highlighted and pointed to the pastor, and the pastor corrects openly, right? What must be the first thing you ought not to see? That the pastor is not shaming you. Amen? So look at it in verse 3. For I verily as absent in the body, but don't forget, he's writing a letter because he's not physically with them, right? So I am verily as present in the body, but present in the spirit. I have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that had done such a deed. Look at what he says in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you deliver such a one unto Satan. That's a figure of speech. right? To deliver such a one unto Satan is a figure of speech, right? You can't be redeemed by Jesus from the bondage of sin and death, from the territory of the devil, and God will now say, because you fornicated, I deliver you to Satan. No. So the church is not trying to say, you that are fornicating, you are no longer a Christian. No, we dust our hands off you. We deliver you to Satan. Now, the word there, Satan, is the word opposition. That means opposition, that which opposes, or that which is to oppose. So when Peter will talk to Jesus, and Jesus will say, get thee behind me, Satan. What is Jesus saying? Get thee behind me, opposition. Or get thee behind me, this man who wants to oppose what I'm about to do. Yeah, you see, if you just read Matthew 16, what we've been reading. Yeah, I'll build my church. Just read verse 19, 20, 21 and read it down. You will see that Jesus will talk about dying. And Peter will say, God forbid, be it far away from you, Master Jesus. You will not die but live to declare the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Glory, Jesus will say, he expects Jesus to say glory. But Jesus will say, get thee behind me, Satan. That means, get thee behind me, that man which is about to oppose what I'm about to do. Why? Because Jesus was supposed to die and Peter was trying to oppose it. So Peter was a Satan in that narrative. Okay? Yeah? So deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It means oppose that conduct. So what, look at it though. What Peter was trying to do to Jesus, Paul is saying, do that to that man. Did you get that? So Peter was trying to oppose Jesus. Paul is saying, well, do that opposition of Peter. He didn't call Peter. Yeah, I'm just trying to explain to you. So that same opposition, yeah. So Peter will say, be it far from you, my Lord and Savior. You shall not die. But what is he doing? He is opposing what Jesus is meant to do. So in this narrative, who is supposed to be the Satan in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 or chapter 5, verse 4, verse 5? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 5:5. Who is supposed to be the Satan in 1 Corinthians 5:5? Well, the Satan is going to be the people that are to oppose. And who are the people that are supposed to oppose? It is the local church. Amen. Did I just say the church is Satan? I didn't say that. Did I just say that Satan is a good name we can call people? No. Yeah. So a good way to read that would be to deliver such a one to oppose, or to oppose such a conduct. Right? That's why it says the goal of that is to destroy the flesh. Do you understand? For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? What is he saying? He's saying, now in the church, everybody knows that one man is sleeping with his father's wife. That's a little leaven. If you allow it, you will not know the time when another man will be sleeping with his father himself. Is it this one? Is he sleeping with father's wife? Paul is saying a little leaven can leaven the whole, leaven the whole lump. So he's trying to say what is in there is contamination. So can bad conduct contaminate the local church? Yes. So who is to tackle bad conduct when bad conduct is raising up its ugly head? Yeah, Paul, the church in itself will tackle it, right? But the leadership of the church will give direction as to how to tackle it. Are you following me now? Right? So your glorying is not good. 1 Corinthians 6:5 or 5:6. Know ye not that the little leaven leaveneth the entire lump? That means if you allow this little thing in the midst of, you know, the lump, it will soon spread and spread. It's contagious. It's contagious. So when you see strife, tackle it. When you see division, tackle it. When you see contention, tackle it. When you see envy, tackle it. You get that? When you see fornication, tackle it. That's what Paul is teaching. So he says, purge out therefore the old living. So he is addressing that contamination as old living. So purge out therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump. So look at it this way. He's saying you have a loaf of bread. Yeah, is that what it's called? Sliced bread. And there are 20 loaves in a pack. Right? And there are 20 loaves in a pack. And out of 20, so take 20 loaves to be 20 members. Right? Right? So you take 20 loaves to be 20 members. Right? Paul is saying, well, there is the one loaf there that if you live long enough, it will contaminate the entire. What do? You separate that loaf and deal with that loaf. Are we together? Yeah. So you separate. So purge out therefore the old living, that the new, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even, yeah, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Look at verse 8. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old living, neither with the living of malice. So he's trying to say the living, so the old living in verse 7 is in relation to the living of malice, wickedness. So can there be wickedness and malice in local church? Look at it in Corinth now. You see, once you complain about the Corinth church, we got to give praise to God for the Corinth church, because if they did not do the things they were doing, and Paul did not know the things they were doing, Paul would not have had anything to address regarding this matter. You get that? Yeah? So thank God for the Corinthians. Thank God for the Corinthians. Yeah? Thank God for the Corinthians. Yeah? So we're going to apply this knowledge as well backwards into scriptures. So Paul will say, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old living, neither with the living of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Look at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 5. Now, what does it say? I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one do not eat with. With such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do? For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judge it. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So look how it says in chapter 6. It says, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before... Let me read that. King James is very interesting. Dare any of you having a matter against another, and go to law before the unjust, and not before the saint. So what is Paul saying? When there is a matter within the local church, what is the first thing that the man must not do? Look at it again. You go to the law before the unjust. So you take this matter. So brothers are quarreling. Brothers are having a contention. And they take it to the law court. Right? Look, what is Paul saying? And not before the saints. So what is Paul teaching? When there is a matter, who do you address it? Who, if it is out of hand between both of you, who should come into the picture? The saints. Yeah, the saints. But you must know the right saints to bring into the picture. Yeah, not every saint. Because, you know, there are some saints you will tell some things and you will think they will comfort you with God's word, but rather they will add more salt to the injury. Look at chapter 2. It says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? So Paul is saying, what matter can possibly be had between the saints that cannot be resolved among the saints? Let me tell you today, yeah, there is no matter, there is no quarrel, there is no issue that can happen between any two saints that the church cannot address. There is none that the church cannot address. That is why the saints are people who ought to give their heart and their attention to God's word. Yeah, whatever it is, pastor, when she walked into church, I was the first person that saw her, and I smiled at her, she smiled at me, and I tried to give her small space so she would not feel like I'm rushing after her. Brother Tunde just came from the back, and he just came and he just took over, and now Brother Tunde is dating her. Now, I don't want to see Brother Tunde again. Pastor, please help me. You know Jolo. Yeah. So, can that be a concern in the church? Yes. Look at it. Can a man in the church, right, like a lady in the church, and another man like the same lady in the church? Yes. Can two ladies like one brother? Yes. Let me say it differently. Can two sisters like one man? Yes. So, inshallah. Yes. I mean two blood sisters who are related by both the blood of their father and the blood of Jesus. Can they like one brother? Yes. Pastor, You know, everyone knows that I like them when they are tall. Everyone knows that I like them when they have, you know, broad shoulders. Everybody knows you are not the only one that likes broad shoulders. So it means that, well, there's every tendency that broad shoulder might not like you. It's not a fight. Yeah? You see, that you like somebody, the person is not obligated to like you. Happy are you that you are liked by the person you like. Glory to the Lamb of God. Yeah? So can two sisters have an issue regarding another sister? Yes. Yeah. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, look at it. Can two people in the church have an issue with money? Oh, yes. You know, it happens a lot. I'm not going to say, you don't blame people. Well, I mean, you see some people who say they rather do businesses with people who are not Christians. Because people who are Christians can be very wicked and can now want to swindle you, and after they will now blackmail you with. But Paul says, don't go to the courts. So I'd rather go and meet somebody who is not a Christian, so that if you misbehave, what will happen? I will carry you to the court. Yeah, well, those things happen. So Paul will say, right, do you not know that the saints are to judge the world? And if this world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Look at verse 6. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things to pertain of this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? So, when two members have an issue, and they take it to the court, you subconsciously assumed or said without saying that there is no wise person amongst the saints. Look at what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, well, is it that there is not a wise man amongst you? He says, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brothers go into the Lord with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Look at verse 7. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, adulterers, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of them with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So you see how Paul is addressing people that defraud. He says, you are defrauding the local church. Well, that is who you were. So you are living a life beside who you really are. So and somebody will be saying that when somebody defraud me, I'll quickly go to court before I come and tell pastor. So it's not look like pastor will come and sort the issue out. Well, look at verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, you are sanctified, but ye are justified. Ye are justified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit. And all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meat for the belly and belly for the meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. So, you see, Paul is addressing somebody who was fornicating. Yeah? So, the body is not for fornication, but of the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God had both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up, or up us, by his own power. Look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid! What know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two said he shall become one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without a body, but he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Full stop. Husband, hope you are listening. The Bible says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Praise the Lord. Up Jesus. Hallelujah. A man there means any man that is a male species. And a woman there is, well, look at verse 2. Nevertheless, I love Brother Paul. Brother Paul is our brother. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. So it means it's good for a man not to touch a woman. He's the unmarried man and unmarried woman. Are you seeing it? Yeah, see, the Bible has clear-cut instructions on how to conduct ourselves. You see how we've read 2-3 chapters in 1 Corinthians, and I'm sure a lot of things have been realigned in your head, in your mind. Yeah, so it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. So what it means, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, is not saying a man should not shake a woman, a man should not hug a woman, a man should not go close to. No. He's talking fornication. To touch woman there is to fornicate. Eh? Yes. So it is good for a man not to fornicate. That's what he's saying. That's why the next thing he tells you in verse 2 is, nevertheless, if you want to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and wife have an own. Look at, and let every woman have their own husband. You know, some women now would have started carrying placard on their head saying, why is Paul saying only men should have his own wife? Look at the next slide. He said, let every woman have her own husband. It's the two of you. Now let's read verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Yeah? So the due benevolence in chapter 7 verse 3 is the touching of a woman in verse 7. Glory to God. Hallelujah forevermore. Yeah. So let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. You see, it's the two ways. So husband, you give due benevolence. Wife, you give due benevolence. They said, if it is at this point you are smiling from the beginning of my teaching 1 hour ago, then you need to go for a special master class on deliverance. Yeah, yeah. At this point, focus on the teaching of the word and don't look at your wives right now, or don't look at your husbands right now. Yeah, let the husband, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Right? What is due benevolence? I just said, let me say it again. It is that which is actually the touching of a woman in verse 1. And likewise, also, let the wife unto the husband. Right? Look at verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body. Say amen. Amen. Okay? But the husband. They've carried placard again. He said, Paul is for men. Paul is for men. And look at the next line. And likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. What is he trying to say? He now says in verse 5, defraud ye not one another. So, can a husband defraud his wife? Yes. Can a wife defraud her husband? Oh, yes. So, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time. So, this defrauding in this place, in this context, is staying away from the due benevolence. Right? So, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent. So, it means that if a man wants to receive due benevolence, let me say it differently. Yeah? Don't stone me yet. If a woman wants to receive due benevolence from her husband, right? And the husband doesn't give her the due benevolence. What is the husband doing? The husband is defrauding. How do you defraud? Yeah, so he says, defraud ye not one another, right? Except you be with consent for a time. You see, Paul is so beautiful, he says for a time. Right, so you don't say, this year I'm starting this year with 70 days fasting and prayer. My husband, you cannot touch it. Paul says, before you go on that prayer and fasting, your husband should consent to it. Why? Because your body, you have no power over your body. For the wife and for the woman, it's the same rule. Altogether, so defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Right? So you can say, Pastor, I want to, my husband, I want to pray, or my wife, I want to pray from now till tomorrow. Yeah, your husband can choose to say, well, before you go into the holies of holies, come and what? Give due benevolence, or come and touch me. Yeah, yeah. It's just that's what Paul is teaching them. Right? So you don't say, I'm fasting. Or some people, it's every time there's time for due benevolence that they are taking a prayer meeting. Paul is saying, well, when you finish that prayer, prayer should stop. Yeah, so that means Paul doesn't expect that a man and husband and wife should be praying 24/7. I'm just after the things of the spirit. Well, Paul says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. What does Paul say? I love Brother Paul. He says, and come together again. And come together again. So after prayer, you come together again. Yeah? That Satan tempt ye not for your incontinency. Right? But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. So Paul is saying, What I'm saying is, well, I'm counseling. Yeah? So at the time Paul wrote this, Paul was a certain kind of person. So Paul would say, "For I would that all men were even as myself. But every man had his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that." Right? "I say therefore unto the unmarried." Okay? So does Paul address the married in Corinthians? Yes. Did Paul address the unmarried in Corinthians? Yes. So what does Paul say? "I say unto the unmarried" in verse 8. Look, so when Paul says, "For I would that all men were even as myself," what is he saying? Well, Paul was unmarried. Yeah, that's what he's saying there. Look at verse 8. "I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." Yeah, that means Paul is unmarried. Yeah? "But if they cannot contain," what does it mean they cannot contain? That means they don't, that means they want benevolence, right? So if they cannot contain, let them marry. So what is the solution to not being able to contain? You marry, not to go and be touching women or be touching men, right? So, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Are we together? Right? So what is Paul saying? Don't stress yourself. Don't stress yourself. If you cannot do, you cannot do it. Go and marry you. That's what Paul is saying. Yeah? So he says, "And unto the married I command verse 10, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Look at what he says verse 12. "But to the rest speak I not the Lord, not the Lord. If any brother had a wife that believeth not," so follow attentively. "If any brother had a wife that believeth not," right, "and she be pleased to dwell with him," right, "let him not put her away." That means if a man marries a woman that is not a believer, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And that means it's not only Christians that marry. Yeah, that look at it though. Yeah. "And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not." So you are a woman, you married a man who is a Christian as an unbeliever. "And if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." Look at verse 14. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God had called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God had distributed to every man, as the Lord had called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandment of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called dwell and abide with God. Now concerning virgins, okay? Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, please follow what I'm about to show you right now. Now concerning virgins, right? I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that had obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she hath not sinned. Listen to that. If a virgin marries, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And that they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this word as not abusing it, yeah, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord. how it may please the Lord. So Paul is making a defense for you not to marry. Yeah, you listening to me, right? So he says, but he that is married care for the things that are of the world, that he may please his wife. Look at verse 34. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. Stop there. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. What's the next sentence in verse 34? The unmarried woman cared for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married cared for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So what is virgin in 1 Corinthians 7 that we've read in the last few verses? Well, virgin there is not fundamentally one who has never had sex. Virgin there is one who is unmarried. Yeah. So Paul is not saying that there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. I'm talking about someone who, no. The wife there will be one that is married. The virgin there will be the unmarried. That's why the next line says, the unmarried woman careth for the things of the world. Altogether. Look at verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without what? Distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, right? If she pass the flower of our age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. What should he do? Let him marry. So the virgin there will be like a young lady who is unmarried, right? So how do you tackle the virginity that he's talking about here? He's talking about getting married. Yeah? You got the point, right? Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but had power over his own will, and had so decreed in his heart that he will and had so that he will keep his virgin doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth what? Better. Why is he talking about better in the reset? Because there's something called caring for this world, and caring for this world, and caring for the Lord. You get that, right? So the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. How? Only in the Lord. So God gives woman or man a free will to marry. And in giving man a free will to marry, Paul will let you know that that free will has a restriction. So it's not really free. Yeah. So the free will to marry who you will or who she wills or who he wills, in the real sense, has a restriction. That means it is ring-fenced. That means there's a limit by which you can't go past. Fundamentally, is that he must or she must be in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Well, that says, now I was touching things about to idols, verse chapter 8. I'm not going to touch that today because that would be troublesome. Yeah? So go all the way to chapter 10. So, you see, we've read, I think I'm going to title this teaching, Matters in Corinth, right? Or concerning the Corinthians, yeah, one of those. Yeah, so look at chapter 10. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all the fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat. Please go to verse 6 for our time. Right? Look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. So God was not pleased with a people, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Look at verse 6. It says, now these things were our examples. So were there people that God was not pleased with in scriptures? Yes. Was he written in scriptures? Yes. So that what will happen? They are our examples today. Yeah. So these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Do you get that? So they lusted after evil things. Look at verse 11 quickly. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for what? For admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that... Look at verse 12. Let's read together verse 12, everyone together. 1, 2, 3, go. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Look at verse 13. There had no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to what? Bear it. So, what are the things that were written aforetime? They were written as an example for us to follow. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. This is Timothy considering Genesis to Malachi. Right, or Paul to Timothy, right? So he says in verse 16, he says, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. That means the scriptures are already inspired by God. And it's profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good work. Now, if you look at verse 16 carefully, he says it's profitable. Now, the word profitable there is the word that means advantageous. So it's profitable, that is advantageous for doctrines. The word their doctrine is the word their teaching. Now, the word their teaching is the word their doctrine. So it says advantageous for doctrine, for reproof. Now, the word their reproof is the word that speaks about assurance. So we get assurance from the scriptures. Right? The next one now says for correction. It means that scriptures are to correct us. So it means that when we read the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, we see examples of who to become and who not to become. We see examples of people whose conduct will correct us and bring correction our way and bring instructions our way, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. Look at Romans chapter 15 this evening. Let's try round it up here and continue on Sunday. So Romans chapter 15 and go all the way to verse... verse 4. Mm-hmm. Second, I lost that, yeah. So, look at verse 4. Look at, let's read from verse 1. Romans 15, 1. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we are to have hope through patience and comfort of the scriptures when we read the examples that we see in the scriptures. So if you go back all the way to the book of Genesis, we see an example. So every scripture or the scripture as a whole will have different stories and examples of who you as a believer should be, or you as a believer should strive to be, and you as a believer should not strive to be or should not be. So let's look at a quick example, Genesis 4. Genesis 4. Look at Genesis 4:1. Right? And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Right? Right? And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought off the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Right? And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of the block, and of the flock rather, and the fat thereof. If you go all the way to verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Go back to verse 5, sorry. Look back to verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings. Right? Yeah? But unto Cain, right? Don't forget, we've taught this before, that when you think about the offering of Cain and Abel, is the offering of a love walk. Okay? Right, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Okay, so go to First John. Yeah, I'm sure some people would have just flipped up there. I'm like, what the pastor just say? Ran, just like that. Yeah, go to First John 3. 1 John 3, verse 10. Yeah, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So he that loveth not his brother. So what is John teaching? Love. Look at verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. What beginning? Or you see now that we should love one another. Yeah, is there any sentence like love one another in Genesis? From Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4? Well, you won't see it there. But what does Paul John say? For this is the message that he heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. What does he say in verse 12? Not as Cain. Yeah? So what should be the conclusion of Cain and Abel's story? Cain is an example of one that does not love another. Yeah, so not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother, that is, does not love another. Yeah, so when you see firstlings, he brought animals, he brought ground, well, your storyline should end with the conclusion of John. Yeah, he loved not another. So he says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So it means that Abel is an example of a righteous man who loved another. Yeah, summary of that. I taught that during the Wooden Love series. You can place your hands on that series and also the Salvation series that, you know, lasts into 80-something and tracks. Right? So you go back to Genesis chapter 4. So when you see Cain was wrought, Cain killed his brother and all those things, what is the conclusion of Genesis 4? Yeah, in Cain and Abel's story. Love another, not love another. So don't forget, what did Paul say in Romans 15? These things were written for our admonition, or they're written for as an example for us, right? So what is the example you should get from Cain and Abel? Well, you get the example of how to love another, right? For in loving another, you would not want to kill another, yeah? So for who should you not be like in Abel and Cain? A Cain, yeah? So he says, why are you wrought in verse 6, and why is the countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And so what was accepted? The offering of Abel was that which was accepted. And the offering of Abel is the love work that is well-pleasing to the Lord. Well, that's Wooden Love series, August last year. Yeah? You get that, right? If thou doest well, verse 7, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest well, not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Yeah. So, what is the example not to get there? Don't get wrought. Don't get into strife. Don't get into envy. You see, that's why Paul will tell you in 1 Corinthians, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. You might know where the lumps or the leaven or that which contaminates starts. You will not know where to end. Are we together? Well, let me try close up here today. I will try pick it up again from Sunday.